Turning back in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5 and to the words of verse 1 of this chapter. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul opens this chapter with the words, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the theme of peace that I want to speak on tonight as we come to the closing part of our service this evening, the path to peace. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight already. We rejoice in Thy grace and goodness toward us. We thank Thee for the Scriptures that we have. And Lord, we pray now as we come to the closing part of this service, as we open up Thy Word, that Lord, Thou would open up our hearts to Thy Word and open up Thy Word to our hearts tonight. We pray for help in the preaching, help in the hearing of Thy Word also. And Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to souls. Lord, we ask that they might know, each one gathered here tonight, would know peace with God. So answer prayer, bless Thy Word to us now, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It was the 30th of September, 1938. Neville Chamberlain was the British Prime Minister, and he had just returned to London from Munich, having met with the Italian and French leaders, and also in that meeting was Adolf Hitler of Germany. The purpose of that meeting in Munich was to strike a deal with Germany to avoid another world war. Earlier that year, Germany had annexed Austria and had vowed to invade Czechoslovakia on October the 1st and occupy a German-speaking part of that country. The thought of further German advances horrified the British public. The First World War was still very fresh in many minds, and the thought of more bloodshed, more death, more destruction, more casualties was more than many could bear to think about. So Chamberlain, the Prime Minister, went to Munich, and in the course of the negotiations there, two documents were signed. One was known as the Munich Agreement. It allowed Hitler to move into Czechoslovakia. And the other, known as the Anglo-German Declaration, was a non-aggression pact between Britain and Germany that Hitler signed. It's reported that when news of the diplomatic breakthrough, as it was hailed at that time, reached the British capital, the people of London responded like a death row prisoner who had been granted a last-minute reprieve. Jubilation and waves of relief swept across London in a celebration that had not been seen since the armistice had been signed and the guns of World War I had fallen silent. There was a genuine feeling back in 1938 that another war had been avoided. When the Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, returned to London, thousands gathered to greet him. When he came down the steps of his aircraft, he hailed the non-aggression pact that had been signed by him and Hitler just hours earlier. He hailed that, and as that single page of paper fluttered in his hand, he read the agreement. This is what he said to those who had gathered to listen to him. "The settlement of the Czechoslovakian problem, which has now been achieved, is, in my view, only the prelude to a larger settlement in which all Europe may find peace. This morning I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler, and here is the paper which bears his name upon it as well as mine. Some of you perhaps have already heard what it contains, but I would just like to read it to you." He went on to say, "We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again." After he finished his address to those who had gathered at the airport, Neville Chamberlain went to visit King George VI and to report to the King on the outcome of his negotiations. Following his visit to the palace, he made his way back to 10 Downing Street, and once more he spoke to the nation. And on that occasion he said, "My good friends, this is the second time in our history that there has come back from Germany to Downing Street peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. Now I recommend you to go home and sleep quietly in your beds. It was the 30th of September 1938. Things were quiet for the next few months, but in March 1939, Hitler annexed the rest of Czechoslovakia, and 2 days later the German army crossed into Poland. On September 1st, 1939, the Prime Minister again spoke to the nation, but this time it was with a different tone. Not only with a different tone, but with a different message. This time he called for a British declaration of war against Germany and the launch of World War II. Just months earlier, Neville Chamberlain had spoken of peace for our time. But his statement about peace was very short-lived. Bombs and bullets, death and casualties, broken lives, broken homes, broken hearts, broken families would be the way for the next 4 or 5 years. There had been around 40 million military and civilian casualties in the First World War, 20 million dead, 21 million wounded. Some believed that was the war to end all wars, but the Second World War was just as bad, with an estimated 40 to 50 million people being killed. Peace, it seemed, was as far away as ever. In fact, the history of this world is not really a very peaceful one at all. A leading American newspaper once reported, "War is defined as an act of conflict that has gained more than 1,000 lives." Then it asks the question, "Has the world ever been at peace?" And then it provided these details of the past 3,400 years. Humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them. Just 8% of recorded history. There has been more war than there has been peace. Man at war with man, nation at war with nation, country at war with country, and it continues to this very day. And while we might experience some relative peace in our country, that peace has come at very high price. In years gone by, men and women, old and young, have gone forth. They have left loved ones behind them, gone to foreign places, gone to fight against aggressive armies, gone to places of immense hardship where they watched their colleagues die and they saw some horrific things, witnessed and suffered some horrific matters. Some returned, but many did not. They went to fight that we would know peace. And through all the blood and all the brutality, peace came at a very high price. Freedom is not free. There's a cost to pay, there's a price, and we remember those tonight who gave their today that we would know peace in our day and in our tomorrows. We pray there might be peace in Ukraine in these times, and the needless suffering there will come to an end. But with all of that in mind, and I think of Neville Chamberlain's comment, "Peace for our time," I want to think and speak tonight briefly about a peace that's even more important. What our text calls in Romans 5, verse 1, peace with God. This is the highest and most important and greatest peace of all. And it's possible to experience it. It's possible to have peace with God now and peace with God forever. It is possible to have peace with God and to know that you have peace with God. Possible to have peace with God and to live in the enjoyment of that peace with God. This is the greatest peace of all. And so in the closing moments of this service, my theme is a very simple one, the path to peace, peace with God. And there are three statements I want to draw your attention to. First of all, why we must know peace with God. Why we must know peace with God. War and animosity and strife and conflict and disagreement are evident all over this world. Men set themselves against men. Country goes to war against another country. Nations are locked in conflict with other nations. There's trouble in almost every continent of the world. Unrest and strife and hostility between man and man. And what is true across the world is also true in the hearts of men and women towards God. The sinner is at war with God. Make no mistake about that. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 verse 7, the carnal mind, it's a reference to the sinner, to natural man. The carnal mind is enmity. It's a word that means to be hostile towards. It speaks of opposition. So he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Understand what Paul is saying there. He is saying that the sinner's mind is opposed to God, and therefore he or she is against God. There's an aggressive hatred towards God. There's a deceitful wickedness, a hardness towards God in the heart of the sinner, in the heart of every man and every woman. That's how we're born in this world. We're born as sinners with a sinful nature that is set against God. God is not in all their thoughts. They refuse and they reject his claims and his gospel. And therefore the sinner is at odds with God. Let me explain the cause of this. How did that come about? Because when God created our first parents and placed them in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing but peace. Adam and Eve loved God. They fellowshiped with God. They communed with him. There was nothing to mar their fellowship. They were in the Garden of Eden in perfect harmony with each other, perfect harmony with God. They lived in perfect obedience to what God had commanded them to do. There was harmony and tranquility and unity. And then it all changed. And it changed dramatically. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of Adam and Eve being close to God. That's how the chapter ends. How the chapter begins, but it ends with them far from God and being driven out of the garden. What happened? Sin entered into the world. Our first parents sinned against God. We sinned in them. They yielded to the devil's temptation and they broke the law of God. And when they broke the law of God, they were against God and they were afraid of God. They had no desire for God. They did not love God. They did not honor God. They did not obey him. In fact, they ran from God and they were guilty now of sin against him. It was deliberate and defiant and despicable what happened in the Garden of Eden. And it put a huge gulf between them and God. They had no desire to meet him anymore. And ever since that time, man has been at war with God. When sin entered into this world and we come into this world as sinners, the sinner sets himself against God and there's no heart for him. No desire to know him. No wish to obey him. No desire to know him. And sin is the cause of the troubles in this world. And sin is the reason why you need to know peace with God. The cause of it. What about the course of this? The course of this animosity, this hatred of God. The aggressor shows or reveals his aggression. Hitler did that. He moves into Czechoslovakia, then he moves into Poland, and then he spreads his armies across parts of Europe. He puts his sinful, wicked, corrupt, evil desires into motion. He moves, he fights, he arms his soldiers, he progresses the war as best he can. He cares nothing for other nations, always pushing his forces forward. That's what happened back in the late 1930s, early 1940s. Because the aggressor always shows his aggression. He thinks wrongly, then he acts wrongly, he behaves wrongly, he speaks wrongly. He's on a downward course, and so it is with the sinner. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners therefore by practice, and there's a downward spiral of ongoing rebellion against God. That's why sinners don't love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, even though that's the greatest commandment. That's why they don't love their neighbour as themselves, even though that's the second great commandment. Because there's sin in their nature, and they're against God. They're against God. What about the curse of this? The sinner's under God's condemnation. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 makes that very, very clear. It speaks there, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you're not obeying the law of God perfectly, you're under the curse of God. That's what Paul is saying. You're at war with God. And as a result of being at war with God, you're under the condemnation of God. The believer has been saved from that condemnation. The unbeliever, Christ himself said, is condemned already. John chapter 3 verses 18 and 19. He that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God hangs over the sinner. God's against you. The psalmist says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He must. He must and he will punish sin. God's justice will be satisfied. You're at war with him in your sin. His wrath is going to fall upon you. This is why the sinner needs to know peace with God. The wrath of God is set against you because of your sin against God. That's why you need to know the peace of God. You know, as it stands tonight, my friend, if you're not saved, you don't have peace with God. If you're not saved, you don't have peace with God. You're against God. God is not your heavenly Father. Christ is not your Savior. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit is not your comforter. You're in a fearful position. God is almighty. God is holy. God is just. And he will deal with you as he knows you in your sin. You're in a conflict that you can't win. That's why you need peace with God. That's why you need to know peace with God tonight. Because if you were to die as you are in your sin without Christ as your Savior, you'll be damned forever. You need to know peace with God. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to is, how can we have peace with God? How can we have peace with God? Is it possible to be reconciled to God? Is it possible to know God's wrath turned away from us? Is it really possible to have a salvation that is permanent and personal? Is it possible to know peace with God, that we're no longer condemned by him, we're no longer on our way to hell, but we're on our way to heaven? Is it possible? Yes, it is. Absolutely. But how? Well, it's not by our own works. That's where many go wrong. They're looking to make peace with God on their terms. And they think if they're a little more religious, that will be sufficient. If they join a church, that will be sufficient. If they try harder, that will be sufficient. If they're more kindly and neighborly and charitable, that will make a difference. If they reform their lives, that will do the thing. That will surely bring them into favor with God, and they will have peace with God. And so they do all that they can to try and find peace with God on their own terms, but it never comes to anything. And the more they try, the less peace they have, because peace with God is not on our terms. Peace with God is not something we can produce, not something we can manufacture by ourselves. Peace with God, according to our text, is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, it all rests on Christ. It all rests on Christ. I want you to think of the distinction of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? People say he's just a man, he's just a teacher, just a prophet, just another person who came into this world, just another religious leader. That's what some people teach. It's what some church people teach. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is God the Son. And he has some wonderful titles in the Word of God. For example, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he is described there as the Prince of Peace. No one else has that name. He is the King of Glory. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. He is known as the Redeemer. He is the Mighty God and the Everlasting Savior. But Christ is the Prince of Peace. There is no peace. That is, there's no true peace apart from Jesus Christ. You will never know peace with God if you never have any dealings with Jesus Christ. Remember what the angel said to the shepherd? The shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem. There they are in the darkness of that night, keeping watch over their flock. An ordinary night for ordinary men doing an ordinary night and day's work. But something extraordinary had happened in Bethlehem. The Virgin Mary had given birth to the infant Savior. And the shepherds came to the fields to look over their flocks, and the angels came to the shepherds with that glorious message, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, as that angel declared that message, suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And they're praising God and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But that peace and goodwill on earth toward men is inseparably linked to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of Christ that we can have peace with God. Because Christ is the God-man. He is both God and man in one person, two distinct natures in one person. Therefore, he is the perfect mediator, the sinless mediator who can bring us or reconcile us to God. The distinction of Christ. Think of the death of Christ. Peace comes at a very high price in world history. Much blood is been shed in order we would have the peace we have. Millions in World War I. Millions in World War II. Thousands in our own province. A very heavy price is paid for peace. And peace with God. For a sinner to have peace with God, it comes at the highest of all prices. It cost Christ his precious blood. I think back to the record in Genesis 1 of creation. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He forms the earth. He forms the seas and the mountains. He forms the animals, the birds in the air, the sea. He populates with fish and great whales. He puts the sun in place. He puts the moon in place. He puts the stars in their place. And it's all done by the word of his mouth, by the power of his own word. Yet to save a sinner, to give a sinner peace with God, it cost the Savior's blood. He had to come into this world, and born of the Virgin Mary, Christ lived a perfect life. And then his hour came when he went to Calvary, and there he laid down his life, a ransom for many. He took the sins of others upon his own body, for he had no sin of his own. And there, as the substitute of sinners, Christ shed his blood. And through the shedding of his blood, the sinless Savior is able to grant peace to sinners like us, that we will be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah the prophet, writing 700 years before Christ was born, he said this of Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace. The word chastisement, we think of it sometimes as a rebuke or a form of discipline. We chastise our children. We chastise those under our care. It means much more than that here. It means the punishment of our sins was inflicted upon Christ. The punishment for our sins was inflicted upon Christ, whereby our peace and our reconciliation with God was made by him. He suffered. He bled, he died, that we would have peace with God. He died to put away our sin, that which marred and destroyed us and separated us from God. Christ took that awful load and he suffered the penalty for it. And because he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, sinners like us can have peace with God. Without the death of Christ, we could never have peace with God. He didn't die just as an example. He didn't die as a martyr. He died to reconcile us to God. God's law had to be satisfied. God's wrath had to be turned away. And the only way that could be done was by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Tell me, do you know him tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's no other Savior. There is no other way to have peace with God. I think of the declaration from Christ. What does he say? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you peace." He says in John 14:27, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace comes from Christ. It's the gift of his grace. Peace comes through believing in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith. By faith. What is faith? It's trusting Christ. It's believing in Christ for the salvation of our souls. It doesn't come through church attendance. It doesn't come through loyalty to a nation. It doesn't come through anything that we can manufacture by ourselves. All of that might have its place, but it doesn't give us peace with God. Peace with God is through Christ. And through Jesus Christ alone. Why we must have peace with God. How we can know peace with God. And then finally tonight, when we should seek peace with God. And the short answer to that question is right now. Right now. You know, when war breaks out and nations go to war, or there are rumblings that that's likely to happen, very often negotiations are entered into, there are secret lines of communication, and there are moves behind the scenes to try and bring things to a speedy resolution. There are attempts to negotiate peace. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes those negotiations fall apart and war breaks out. When should you seek peace with God? When should you seek peace with God? Now. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. Come now, let us reason together. There's a fountain whereby your sins can be washed away. Christ has died to save sinners. And he called you to come and trust him tonight. Several weeks ago, I was driving in Belfast. I came out of the city centre and I was coming down the Donegal Road. It was late in the afternoon. The traffic was backed up down the Donegal Road onto the M1. And in the course of just bumper-to-bumper traffic, I stopped on a bridge that's on the Donegal Road there. I was stopped on that bridge. There are lights just between the bridge and the roundabout on the M1, and I was just sitting looking around me, as you do, and I noticed on the wall of the bridge there were a number of murals that I'd never really noticed before. Murals that were marking events and people from that part of the city. There was a board on that bridge with a photograph of an elderly gentleman. The man dressed in a suit and shirt and tie. The title across the top of the board read, Sam Boyd, 1907 to 1984, the man with poetry in his soul. Underneath that title was a poem by Mr. Boyd. He was described at the bottom of the poem as a South Belfast folk poet. I'd never heard of him before. I'd never read any of his poems, though I understand that he has a book of poems, but I'd never heard of him, and I'd never read anything by him. But as I sat in the traffic that afternoon, late afternoon, and I read the lines of his poems, I was sitting quite a while waiting on the traffic to move on, and I was so impressed by what I was reading that I said to Heather, my wife, I said, take a photograph of that. I didn't want to be caught with my camera in my hand or my phone. So she stretched across and took a photograph of the mural on that bridge on the Donegal Road. This was his poem. Bless this city, Lord, we pray. Keep it safe by night and day. Guide all our steps all the way. Safe from bombs and bullets, we pray. Let thy blessing on Ulster rest. May all its people do their best. That in peace we should live. Our help to others be ready to give. Bless the men who work for peace, that all sinners they may reach with the gospel of redeeming love sent to earth from heaven above. Bless our homes and way of life. May this day end all war and strife. Jesus died that you he might save for the whole world his life. He gave. That's the only way to know peace with God. And tonight is the night of salvation. Why is there such an urgency? Why should you seek peace with God tonight? Well, time is short. Not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. Not one of us knows if we will ever see another Remembrance Day service. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what it holds for me. And my friend, you don't know what it holds for you. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing to listen to a message on a Sabbath evening about knowing peace with God and listening about Christ who died for sinners like us and go out of this meeting not saved, and this be the last time you ever hear the gospel? Time is short. The devil is subtle. That's another reason why there's urgency in this matter. The devil is very subtle. He wants to tell you, you have time. He wants to tell you it's not that important. He wants to tell you you're not too bad, you don't need this salvation. He wants to tell you you're too bad, you can't have this salvation. He wants to do everything he can to put you off. Everything he can to distract you from the greatest need of your soul, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. It's urgent too because hell is severe. If you don't know peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, where will you be in eternity? There are only two places, heaven and hell. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll not be in heaven, you'll be in hell. My friend, that's a fearful thought. Therefore, being justified by faith. What does justified mean? It means your sins are all forgiven. You're accepted by God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's placed to your account, and you receive it by faith. And having been justified, you have peace with God through Christ. May you come to know that tonight. May you come to know it in the closing minutes of this meeting, just where you are. You can lift up your heart in prayer to God to save you. Thank God he will. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.